I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
The title of my message this morning is part two of Getting the Hook Out. It's in John chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. I won't quote all the verses I did last month. I'll quote some and I'll do some review. Then we'll move on. I think the highlight was the living water. It was to me. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, if you drink of this water, Jacob's well, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him to drink will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And she said, give me this water that I may drink and not thirst, nor come here to draw. And he said, go call your husband, bring him here. She said, I have no husband. He says, you've spoken well. You've had five. The one you have now is not your husband. You have spoken truly. What we see here is a woman that's like a puppet on a string, bondage in so many areas of her life. It's such a picture of our present day in 2018. And what did Jesus say to her? He just talked to her. He said, go call your husband and tell him to come here. He spoke directly to her lines of habit, directly to her lines of destructive habit. Question, how do we end up with destructive habits? Answer, when we fail at temptation, when temptation comes into our life and we fail. People today who are in severe addiction are not there because of dysfunction in their past. They're not there because of trauma in their past. They're there because we live in a violently society. Drugs today are so powerful, more powerful than they'd ever been. And sexual stimulation, so powerful, so seductive, the power of pornography. The lust for things you can have credit till it buries you. It's tough being a teenager today. Why? Because there's no room for error. You can experiment on a drug and be hooked the first time. You can mess up on sex and have AIDS or other venereal diseases they don't talk about much anymore. As a parent, as a mother and father, your options are pretty limited today. You have to bathe your children in prayer because there's a war on for your child. Now, when it comes to temptation, we need to understand the power of prayer in dealing with temptation. When we enter into prayer, you have to take responsibility. I have to take responsibility because if I don't, I'm not coming free. I illustrated by a young man who grew up in a family with a viciously controlling father. The young man became filled with rage and anger towards his father. He says, I'll rebel against my father. I'll leave this house. And when I leave, the anger and the rage will be gone. Well, the day came and he left the house. And guess what? The anger and the rage went right with him. Because he was still being controlled by his father and he was still reacting back towards his father. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go and confront my father. And on the way, he met Jesus at the well. And he entered into that dialogue of prayer. And a light began to shine on him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe unless the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. And that light was beginning to shine on him. And he began to understand something of the puppet dynamics. He said, I'm the one that's keeping the string attached to the puppet here. I have to take responsibility. I've got to take ownership. The woman at the well, she began to see herself for whom she really was. She was in rebellion. Rebellion is where God says, this is the way marriage works. And we say, yeah, we can just live together. That's rebellion. That's the fallen nature of man. Man has been rebelling against God. He will rebel against authority. You can see it on the TV every day. Rebellion against authority. We've got to take responsibility. The truth is, well, let's see, where am I at? Yeah, you've got to take responsibility for your life before you're coming free from those things. Now, rebellion, what it does, it takes a string that's attached to your head, attaches it to your foot, takes a string that was attached to your foot and attaches it to your head. And the puppeteer, the forces of evil, the works of darkness, subtly move you in the opposite direction, away from God. And God has given us natural, normal desires. Desire to eat, sleep, sexual fulfillment, love and acceptance. The enemy takes you out here and gets you to fulfill that desire at the wrong place, at the wrong time, in the wrong way. And what was once a natural desire turns into a runaway desire. And it becomes obsessive in our thought patterns. You wake up in the morning and you went, how can I fulfill this desire today? How can I fulfill it? And James said it so well in James chapter 1, verse 14. He said, each of us is tempted and drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Now, the word enticed there is for a fishing lure. It's a fishing lure that has a hook in it. And if you said yes to Christ, when that fishing lure comes by, the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 don't do that. And you say, well, I'm just going to nibble around the edges. And boom, it sets the hook. Because whatever you flirt with, eventually you'll fall for. Now, God has given us a free will. He's not a puppeteer. He's given us a free will to choose our lifestyle. Once you choose that lifestyle, consequences are no longer your choice. The truth is, there's probably very few of us in this room that's not nibbled once in a while. And that's what this present day is all about. There's a whole lot of nibbling going on. Well, how do I keep from getting hit by the hook? How do I keep from getting hit by the hook? You have to learn the power of replacement. You can't fight an emotion. You can't say, I'm going to resist this habit. The more you resist, the more it will insist. It's like taking a hammer and a nail. And every time I say, I'm going to resist, it just drives it a little deeper in your soul. When I was pastoring the church, we had a large men's ministry. Our goal was to win men to Christ and then bring restoration, salvation, healing, deliverance, bring them to wholeness. And once there was you get some success, it starts to ripple out in the community, in the valley. And so during the week, once in a while, a man would walk into the front up there and say, I need to see the pastor. I was always available because that's my heart. My heart's for the lost, the hurting, the broken. So I was always available. And I remember this one time, this one young man came in, probably in his early 30s. He sat down, he looked at the floor. He never looked up at me. He said, I've never been in a church before. I don't know why I'm here. I said, I do. He said, how would you know? I said, because I've been there and I worked with hundreds of men. The reason you're here is you're addicted and you got a hook in you. And you've said, I'm going to quit tomorrow. I'm not going to do this again. This is my last time. But you've done it over and over and over. And you're wore out. That's why you're here. Yeah. Yeah, I guess you're right. I says, you have one opportunity. There's an open door. His name is Jesus. He's the Christ. And he hung on a cross and shed his blood for the remission of your sins. All you need to do is open your heart, repent, and ask him to come in and be your Savior and Lord. We have to establish a beachhead before we can go in and take the inner territory in your soul. And once they would do that, we'd put them in small groups that would help them go through the process. We need those groups today so badly. You need to learn the power of replacement. You need to refocus. When the enemy calls on the phone, drops the receiver, don't sit there and argue with him. He'll out-argue you coming and going. Don't say to him, I don't want to do that, because he knows you do, and so do you. When you drop the receiver, change the channel. And when you flee, don't just run indiscriminately. Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? That Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, and he knew just a few more moments, she'll win. And he fled, and he left his coat, and the coat cost him prison time. But the Bible says, whoever humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt him in due time. Did he exalt Joseph? Yes, second in command of all of Egypt. He'll exalt you too in due time. So don't just run indiscriminately. Run to the well. Because Jesus is the one that enables us. Christ and Christ alone. My solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. And I will tell you this, in 2018 on, temptation is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Why? Because Christ is purifying his church. Jesus is coming for his church, his bride. And the power and authority of Christ in the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So how can I stand against temptation? You must have a godly vision. The Bible says, a people without a vision perish. People who are vulnerable to temptation have no godly vision. They've never been to the well, or they've been there, but they never grasp hold of who Christ really is and what I have in Christ. They never really get a hold of their ministry, their purpose and plan God has for them, and what's ahead of them down the road. I believe the hour has come. I'm just sharing my heart, folks. I spend a lot of time in the morning with the Lord, 2 hours every morning. And God's been speaking to me through his word and to my heart. I believe the hour has come when no longer you can casually come to church. Now, I don't mean that by how you dress or suck a lemon for Jesus. I'm not talking that. You need to be prayed up. The burning bush. Remember when Moses went to the burning bush? And God said, what? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. The ground wasn't holy by nature. It was holy because God was present. The great I am. He's saying, I want to speak to you, Moses. You come to church prayed up and you enter into worship and open your heart because you want to hear from God. God's not some force that's orbiting around this world. He's a walking, talking God. That's why we can have an intimate relationship. And I come to church, I want to hear what God says. What's he saying to me? I want to hear something. Nothing encourages me more than when I leave this platform, get out amongst you. And last month when I went down, a guy said, this is what the Lord spoke to me. And he had it written out and he read it to me. I said, wow, that's what church is about, my friend. That's what it's about, to hear from God. Because you see, I'm convinced of one thing. I'm convinced that woman at the well didn't just casually come to the well that day. Oh, nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'll just go to the well and get a jug of water. Just another jug, another day. No. She came prayed up. She cried out to God and said, oh, God in heaven, help me. I'm despised. My marriages are a mess. I'm at the end of my rope. I have no hope. Oh, God, if you're in heaven, help me, speak to me. And that day, the Father heard her cry and sent his son, Jesus, the Messiah. It was a divine appointment at that well. And when she came to that well, and he said, I who speak to you am he, the Messiah. She saw in Christ who she was, what she could have. And she ran back to that village. She says, come see a man who told me all about myself. Could this be the Christ? Now, the people in that village despised her. I doubt they even wanted to listen to her. But when she came running back, they saw something so changed, so different. They wanted to see, what? Who did she talk to? What happened? And they came running to the well. That's what brings people to church and to Christ. They see such a change in me. And this guy was such an idiotic nitwit on the other side of the fence. And when I came to this side of the fence, people used to just come to see if I was real. That's what they did. They saw a change. She was prayed up. That has to happen. I think the well moments are all about realizing what we have. If you said yes to Christ, at the time at the well, when I drink of that living water, I began to see what I have in Christ, not what I need, but what I have. So we said, well, I don't have anything. I need a husband and a wife. I don't have one. I have a husband and wife, but it's terrible. I need a job. I don't have one. I have a job, but it's killing me. What we have in Christ. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody walking up to heaven to the Father God and say, pardon me, God, would you be willing to send your son Jesus to earth as fully man and fully God and walk the way of the Roman cross and hang on that cross and that torture device as a substitute for my sins? And oh yes, by the way, would you prepare a place for me in heaven? The other option is pretty hot. Would you do that? And then would you let your son come and live with me and walk and talk with me along life's narrow way? Oh yes, one more thing. Could you bless me beyond anything I deserve? That's what we have in Christ. It's incredible. It blows me away. I think I've got a mansion up there. I was with my friend that walked with me through ministry. He's older than I am. He's going home with Jesus and he's close and we were together. What a time in prayer we had. Wow, what insights. I said, I have one request, Bob. When you get to heaven, tell Jesus, I want a mansion right next to yours. Can you imagine? No mortgage, no taxes, no dentists, no doctors, no hip replacements, no eye surgeries. Wow. I can't wait. It's incredible what we have. And so when we're at the well, we get radical changes. Somebody says, well, I hear what you're saying. I tried it. It didn't work. Well, let me tell you why it didn't work. Because, see, you're no longer nibbling. You got a hook in you. And you need to not only, a lot of people come to Christ, and they still got a hook. You need to get in a small group with women or men. I so appreciate our men's ministry, our women's ministry. We're going to have more and more. Because the world out there is hurting. The addictions is overwhelming. When David Wilkerson, whom I worked with a little bit in a crusade and stuff, and knew him, he went to the streets of New York to get the hooks out. His cure ratio, 87%. The federal government at that time were spending billions. Their recovery ratio, 2%, maybe 3%. His was free. The church is the place, those little groups that get people in them and help them process through. It's a process. Next, we need to teach our children to pray. Boy, we need to teach our children to pray. People say to me, what are we going to do today? How are we going to protect our children? Restrict them? Put regulations? Rules? The more restriction, the more rules, the less opportunity for love. The more prayer in the family, the more opportunity for love. When you teach your children to pray, you can relax because God will tell them the truth and they'll walk under the shadow of the Almighty. Not only do you need to teach them how to pray, but when they come home from school sometimes and hurt, things didn't go so well, get a verse out of the Bible, get a promise or a text, go in and share it with them and pray with them. My granddaughter gave me permission to share this. Michelle and Mike pray for their children, and she says, Grandpa, I'd pray for my children and my son. He'd always say, oh, Mom, don't do that. I don't need that. And he came home from school the other day in the second grade. He'll now be in the third, but he came home from school, and he says, Mom, would you pray for me? Why did he say that? Because he wanted to experience the love and the acceptance. They won't forget it. Not only do we need to teach our children how to pray, we need to share with them, testify of what the trials God took me through, the victories he gave me, the change in my life, what Christ means to me. They need a spiritual heritage. Why do I need to do that? Because they will believe Mom and Dad. And when they come to church and they see some guy on a platform, they say, well, they're paying him to say that. They're not paying me, but it doesn't matter. No, no way you pay me. That's okay. So we need to teach our children to pray. The last thing in closing, Jesus said to the woman at the well, because she was asking questions about our fathers say to worship on the mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem's a place we ought to worship. And Jesus said this, you worship that which you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. He was saying to her, you know, you're being deceived. You missed the mark. You're off course. Today, deception is so rampant, so much. People talk about angels. I pray to my guardian angel. I have angels in the house, whatever. Be careful. There's good angels, and the Bible says there's fallen angels. Fallen angels are demons. One of the most fastest growing cults in America, a church that calls themselves Christian, got their doctrine from an angel. And what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should come preaching a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And again, do I say to you, as I said before, if anyone comes preaching a gospel any other than the one you received from us, let him be accursed. Not only that, you can probably flip through the channels on TV and get a 1-800 number. Somebody dressed up real nice and they'll say, you need to get in touch with your psychic counselor. They'll solve your problems. They'll help you out. And sometimes they'll even tell you the spirit they're receiving from. The Bible makes it clear it's a familiar spirit. Demons' sole purpose is to deceive you and twist your mind. That's their sole purpose. Well, why do they want to do that? Do they hate us that much? No, because they know the only way to get at the heart of God is to steal his children away. Because the Bible says every soul that's won to Christ, heaven rejoices. Every soul that's lost to hell, hell rejoices. There's a lot of rejoicing going on in hell today. God loves his children. Jesus died on a cross and rose again. And he lives to pray for us. He's our intercessor. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf, regardless of our emotions, regardless of our circumstances. Question, did the circumstances of that woman at the well change when she saw the Messiah? No, absolutely not. She did. The essence of following Christ is learning to live on the outside out here what Christ has already settled on the inside in here. The power of exchange is the living water. When you come and drink deeply of the living water that's sourced in Christ, and the depth of that well is inexhaustible. And every morning I want to drink deep of that because that's the love of Christ. In Romans 5:5, it says, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of Christ. And the love of Christ brings the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And in the mornings, I just want to dance before God because the joy and the love of Christ, you know what it does? It delivers me from the desire for sin. Because no longer does it have its glamour or it's not so glorious because it's so destructive. And the difference in Christ and the love of Jesus. Wow, what that will do with your children and in your marriage. Wow. God bless you. I will see you at the well and we'll drink together deeply of the living water. It's the love of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.